And most of us know today is Father's Day, and as I typically try to do on Mother's Day and Father's Day, although we don't really do anything religiously with that, I do like to have some lessons because a lot of us here are fathers and mothers. Most of us, our children, have grown up and gone in, beginning to live their lives. But we also do have some young parents, and it's good for us to reflect and think about some of these things. I think our culture and society could do well having a refresher course from some of the things that we can read of in Scripture. Unfortunately, when it comes to parenting, a lot of people have taken God's words and have just set them aside and would rather listen to psychologists and so-called child experts to listen to what they say. Often you'll hear people, when they're trying to make a point, they'll say, well, authorities have said, or experts have said, and I've often wondered, what are those authorities and what are those experts? When we go to God's Word, I think it has a lot more emphasis and impact and power when we say, well, this is what God said. Everybody knows who God is and what He represents, and those are some of the things that we're going to be looking at for the few minutes that we have this morning. Now, you may be wondering, well, why did we have a reading regarding Samuel, the prophet and the priest of Israel? I was able to make some points about him. He was a kind of a father figure for the Israel nation. Granted, he was God's messenger, but we see some of the things that he did, and I thought that we could make a few points about him and then also apply them to fathers. So he kind of shows and demonstrates the various types of things that he did with Israel. In many cases, fathers have to do difficult things, and that can be challenging. A lot of times parents, and I said, they make the mistake that they think they want to be friends to their children. And although, you know, we want to be open, we want to have a close, warm relationship with our children, we're still parents. We're not peers. Maybe some of that may happen later in life when they're older and we're older, but still you're their father and your mother. And when they're home, that distinction needs to be made. And I think that line has really been blurred in our country and society today, and it's caused a lot of trouble and problems because we look at our peers and our friends differently than we do those individuals that are in authority over us. There's just a difference. It's like at school. You have your friends, then you have the teacher. You have the principal. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, you know, I got pretty close to the teachers, but I wanted to stay away from the principal because, I mean, yeah, you get in trouble. Nobody wanted to get called into the principal's office. You know, that was just something you didn't want to do because you thought, okay, he's the number one guy or person in the school. So you avoid him. There's that respect, that fear. And I think a little bit of that is we need to have in the homes. Samuel certainly had that fear. And we see that in some cases he could be pretty strong and pretty stern in punishing Israel and the remarks that he made to them. But it wasn't out of cruelty. It's not like he got any joy from doing that. But rather he was trying to help the nation. Because time after time they ignored what he said, and then they had to pay a very high price because then God would decide to punish them. And often it resulted in loss of life or illness or some other country coming in and taking them over and plundering everything that they had. So Samuel was just trying to help them. He was a good father type to them for the period of time that he was in control. So let's make a few general observations about what a good father is. We're looking at the traits of a good father. And one of the first things that we see that fathers should do is they need to set the standards of right and wrong. Now that's a little tricky in this day and age because a lot of people think, well, there are no standards. Well, there's the law. You don't go out and kill people. Most people accept that. You don't go and rob and steal. But when we get into the areas of morality, it's kind of like the old proverbial old west. It's whatever you think is best. You can, if it feels good, do it. Those are the attitudes that people have. But fathers, especially, and we're talking about fathers who are Christians and want to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord that is emphasized in the Scripture. If you're going to do that, then you're going to have to set some standards. You're going to have to teach your children. And keep in mind, this begins as soon as they start reaching an age of awareness. With some children, that's very young. You know, sometimes one-year-olds, they know the difference between yes and no. And then certainly two and three and four as they advance. And so parents have a right to expect a certain degree of behavior. So often, the way parents discipline their children is through distraction. You know, the child acts up, well, look at here. You know, look at this little doll. Let's do this and let's do that. And I can understand if you want to be in quiet or services, maybe that's okay. But at home, and that's where you need to really be doing your training, there's times you can't just use distraction. Sometimes it's like, no, you can't do this. And if the child acts out, then you're going to have to discipline them and deal with it. But one of the points that we can make about fathers is that sometimes fathers has to be the bad guy in order to be the good guy. A lot of fathers want to be the good guy. The one that always says yes. The one who always gives in to the children. The one who always hands money over to the kids. And they think, well, fathers think, well, that will make me popular with my kids. They'll always be around me. Well, they'll always be around you because they want something from you. But will they have any respect for you? If they really get into serious trouble, are they going to come to you, or are they going to come to someone else? So sometimes, to be the good guy, you're going to have to be the bad guy. And that means there will be occasions when you have to say, no, you're not going out. No, you're not doing this. And the child may not be happy. The child may be upset. So be it. So be it. But fathers need to hold the ground. This can be equally true for mothers as well. But we're talking about fathers this morning. Let's go back to the passage of Scripture that we looked at earlier and just look at verses 20 and 21 of 1 Samuel 12. And Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have committed all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And you must not turn aside, for when you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver, because they are futile." Now, one of the things we're going to notice about Samuel is sometimes he'd really be hard on the people, but he never left them without hope. Samuel would give them encouragement. He would often talk about, he says, "You have committed all this evil." He didn't pull any punches, did he? "You committed this evil. You have done this wrong." But then he encourages them to follow the Lord. "Serve the Lord with all your heart. Stop doing this evil." Sometimes fathers are going to have to tell their children, what you're doing is wrong. And it's not going to be tolerated. And you need to stop. But then you give them hope. Say, you know what? You can get past this. Your mom and I will help you with this in any way that we possibly can. But this behavior is unacceptable. That's what Samuel was saying. And then he also gave them the admonition, don't go after futile things. Idolatry was futile. That was one of their big problems. They'd always want to venture off and begin to worship all the other gods that the people of the lands were worshiping. They drifted away from God. Or sometimes maybe they wanted to do both. They'd worship their God, the God of heaven, and they'd also worship all these other gods. And he says here, quit going after futile things. Sometimes we have to tell our children that, especially as they get older. We need to tell them, you know, it's not really that important to be the most popular kid in school. There's other things that are much more important than that. These are futile things. I think it's important for parents to point that out to their children because children can get off track. And we need constantly, as we do that, going back to God's Word, saying God said this and God said that. Having family Bible studies, that's important where you can impress all of this on your children. In 1 Samuel 16 verse 4, "So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came tribbling to meet him and said, 'Do you come in peace?'" A lot of these communities, when they saw Samuel coming down the road, they thought, oh no, there's going to be some trouble. Are we in trouble? Is he going to make some kind of pronouncement? Is there a punishment coming from God? How have we been doing? You see, Samuel commanded that respect. And he didn't get that respect by trying to always be popular and please everyone. In many cases, it was by doing what God wanted him to do and say what God wanted him to say. In Proverbs 29:17, the instruction here to fathers, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Now, we could also conclude the opposite is also a factual point, and that is that if you refuse and you do not correct your son, then you're not going to have any comfort. There's not going to be any delight in your soul. Some fathers and mothers, they do that. They don't correct their children. They say, well, I'll send them to school and they'll learn how to behave and function in society. I'll let them attend the Bible study classes at church and they'll educate them and tell them all about God. It's almost like parents are wanting to delegate all of their parenting duties to someone else. It doesn't work that way. There's nothing wrong with the school education system. There's nothing wrong with having Bible classes at church. But the primary responsibility of bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is fathers and mothers. The scriptures are crystal clear on that point. And you take that seriously. But sometimes parents, they have their own problems. They got their own struggles. And sometimes they're distracted. And children get overlooked. And that's sad and unfortunate. We see that's a real problem in our country today. And probably has been since the very beginning of time. A good father makes sure his children know where the fences are. Boundaries. But what's important is they know where God's fences are. Not governments. Not society. Not what society says. We're interested in God's boundaries and fences. And fathers and mothers, it's up to you to teach your children all about those fences and where they are at. Because society's not going to do it. They're going to be describing all different kinds of fences. Or in some cases, they may say, there are no fences. There are no boundaries. You can just do whatever you want. Whatever is good in your own eyes. So we go back to 1 Samuel 12. We look at verses 24 and 25. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king shall be swept away. We know that eventually there was going to be some trouble in Israel. And I think it was later in Samuel's life. And we'll talk about this in a few minutes. His sons weren't following in his footsteps. He was a good father figure to Israel, but not so much with his own sons. And they were wicked, and they were taking bribes and taking advantage and lining their pockets, and the people had had enough of it. Their solution was, well, we want a king. We want to be like everyone else in the world. We want to have a king. Samuel was outraged by that proposal and took it to God, and God pretty much said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They want a king, we'll give them a king. But Samuel, on behalf of God, shared some parameters, certain rules that were to govern kings, which we can see that most of the kings just ignored and disrespected. And that's why he's making this comment here. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king shall be swept away. And we see eventually that's exactly what happened to Israel. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and I've been referring to it repeatedly. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. One thing that we see that Samuel always was doing with Israel is teaching them where the fences are, where the boundaries are. You will not worship idols. He reminded them this was a part of the law of Moses. In fact, it was in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, when you read that and you use the old English language, I don't know about you, but me, it kind of sends a chill up your spine. There's authority, there's power, there's impact behind that statement. And you know that power and authority still resonates. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, God is to be number one in our lives. And Samuel tried to teach the people about that. And fathers need to teach their children about God and how that you have no other gods. Now that's not Baal or Zeus or, but we've got a lot of gods, and we've spoken about that many, many times before in our country. Money and prestige and being a celebrity and fame and popularity and power. We can go on down the list of all the various things that people really worship and idolize as idols. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I've had a lot of discussion about this, and I've had people in Bible study classes ask, they say, well, is this saying that if you train up your children and teach them properly, that they'll never, ever leave? Drift away from God? I don't think that's what it's saying. Proverbs is giving us some generalized comments and statements. It's not an absolute rule, okay? That's what a proverb is. There are some cases where parents do their job and do it well, but as children grow and age, they make their own choices and decisions, and they drift away. Sometimes they come back. I've seen that happen a lot. Sadly, some don't. But there's one thing that will not change. If you teach them where those fences and boundaries are, they may defy that fence. They may go past those fences and boundaries, but they'll always remember they're there. And deep down in their heart, they know they're on the wrong side of the fence. Now, maybe they will never do anything about it, but they know. They know the truth. And that's all parents can really do, is to teach your children about God and teach them where those boundaries and where those fences are, and then hopefully that knowledge will serve them. And in many cases, people that drift away, they do come back later in life. Well, something else that we see. And this is something that fathers need to remember. And there's all different types of fathers. As we said, there are those type of fathers who want to be buddies and friends, and they want to be popular and do everything for their children. But then we can go to the opposite end of the extreme, and then we see that there are some fathers who are stern taskmasters, very demanding, and in some cases can even borderline on being cruel and overly harsh. And that's not good either. And we have, in fact, there's actually some direction and instructions on that, about being careful about not being overly harsh. There are times that your children, they need to be uplifted. They need to be encouraged. They need to be loved. That's important. They need that along with the correction and the discipline that we spoke of. You see, you need both parts. You need both of those elements. If you get one-sided, if it's all love and acceptance and no correction, then things are going to get out of balance and there's going to be problems. Or if it's all harsh and demanding. And some fathers I've heard say, well, I'm going to make something out of him. I'm going to beat it into him. Well, they're going too far with that. And in many cases, what's going to happen? Well, you're either going to end up with a child that rebels, or you're going to end up with a child that's going to have a broken spirit. And that's not good either. And there's a lot of adults running around that they don't know why they're having all the problems that they have. You know, with they kind of got a broken spirit, and they've got no confidence, and they doubt themselves, and you know, they're overly sensitive. And in a lot of cases, it's because they had parents that were too harsh, went too far. And it kind of emotionally cripples them for life. So we see that both outcomes are not good. You don't want a rebellious child. There are some children, they say, well, that's it. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do whatever I can do to bring shame on mom and dad. A young teenage girl may say, well, I'll show mom and dad. I'll just go out and I'll get pregnant. And that'll shame them. Some boy may go out and say, well, I'm going to go out and rob a bank. I'm going to commit some kind of crime just to get back at dad. I recognize that's extreme. Perhaps that doesn't happen that often. But sometimes it does. So we need to have the right balance. And I think Samuel understood this. Samuel could be stern. Samuel could be tough with the children of Israel. It says, "For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." One of the things that we discover here about Samuel is he has this balance with Israel. He could be tough. He could discipline. He could correct. But he could also encourage. He gave the people hope. We never want our children to believe that they're hopeless. So parents do that. They call their children names. "Well, you're stupid. Didn't God give you any brains?" You know, and they think, "Well, that's going to teach my child character." Well, in those children, it's not. It's just going to beat them down or cause them to rebel or get angry. We don't see Samuel talking to the people that way, and neither should we with our children. And he says, you know what, you're doing a lot of things there, but he says, "I'm going to continue praying for you." I think that gives us some insight and perspective about Samuel. "I'll pray for you. Yes, you aggravate me. Yes, I'm angry with you." Much like parents and fathers are sometimes aggravated and angry with their children, but they still love them. They still pray for them. They don't give up on them. And continue working with them. And Colossians 3, verse 21, a really good verse. "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." This is the New American Standard Bible version. Be careful about discouraging them. See, there's a difference between discipline and discouragement. And that's why that when the discipline comes, there must be some hope and promise sprinkled in there as well. That's something that sometimes preachers, I've known some preachers, they were really good at getting up and really letting a congregation have it. But they were good at that, but a little weak on extending encouragement and hope to people. Or then there are some preachers who, "Oh, it's always love and peace and everything's wonderful and glorious," but never any admonishment, never any correction. We have to try to avoid these one-sided approaches, going to one extreme to the other, because it doesn't end well when we do that. Well, something else that we see, and this is vitally important, not only for fathers, but also with mothers. They need to be a good example. If you're not a good example to your children, then your words will be meaningless. They're not going to listen to your admonitions. They're not going to listen to you whenever you talk about God. Whenever you start talking about fences and boundaries, they're not going to listen to you. If they see you always going right past those same fences and boundaries, why should they? They're going to see you for what you are, a hypocrite. They're going to go out and head there in their own direction. Now, no parent is perfect, all right? All parents make mistakes from time to time. But one thing that's important is that when parents do make a mistake, and this also goes for fathers, they should be willing to own up to it. There may come occasions in your life where you misjudge your children, or you assume something was true when it wasn't. Well, you may need to go back and apologize to your child. Now, some parents, fathers, pride will not allow them to do that. What they'll try to do is make up for it. "Well, I'll buy them something. I'll make it up to them." But they never say the words. "I'm sorry, son, I misjudged you. I didn't have all the facts on this. I was too quick to act." Sometimes we do that. We jump to conclusions. We don't have all the facts. And it's important that our children, son or daughter, see that. Because then hopefully as they grow older, they'll remember that and they'll think, "Well, I need to be more like Dad. I need to own up to my mistakes." Joyce Sanders, who was an author, says, "You don't always know what your kids will do, but your kids should always know what you will do." That's important. Our children can surprise us at times. Stuff comes out of left field or whatever. But hopefully as our children get older and they know us better, they have a pretty good idea how we're going to react, because that's our track record. That's what they've seen over and over again. In 1 Samuel 12, verses 3 through 4, there were some people that began to challenge Samuel, and all leaders. Moses was challenged. Almost all leaders get challenged. But notice what he says here. "Here I am, bear witness against me before the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bride to blind my eyes with? I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hands." Samuel had a pretty good reputation. Not all the judges of the land behaved in the way that they should. Sometimes they found themselves, they thought, "Well, I'm in an interesting situation here. I can take bribes to look the other way. I can just take whatever I want because I'm in a position of authority." And that's what Samuel's sons would eventually do as they got older. But Samuel never did. And he was able to boldly proclaim this publicly to these people because he knew he hadn't done that. And the people agreed with him, which is extraordinary. "No, you have not defrauded us. You have not oppressed us. You have not taken anything from a man's hand." Samuel set a good example. The people respected him. Respect is important. And fathers need to understand that. I made this point many times before. You know, the past 4 or 5 decades, fathers haven't got a lot of respect in this country and our society. Now, some of that they brought on themselves by some of their ridiculous and bad behavior, which doesn't deserve to be respected. But unfortunately, there are those fathers who are trying, doing the right thing, but still they, because of the ideology, the feeling of society, they don't get that respect. And the point I've always made is, well, all you've got to do is watch a little bit of television or movies, especially those situation comedies, and how is the father always portrayed? Well, he's the fool, he's the buffoon, he's clueless, he doesn't know what anything's going on. Children are smarter than dad, the wife is smarter than dad, everybody's smarter than dad. We laugh at dad. He's a joke. And we probably all watch shows like that and laughed as loudly as anyone else. We see a dramatic change happening between the 50s and then the 60s and 70s. In the 50s, you had Father Knows Best and Leave It to Beaver. And My Three Sons, the Andy Griffith Show, all those strong fathers. But then things started changing as society changed. And one thing that contributed to that was bad examples. When fathers weren't good examples, then they're not going to be taken seriously. They're not going to be respected. We need fathers who can step up to the plate and be like Samuel and other people. Now, I'm not saying that Samuel was perfect. Still a human being. Still had flaws. In Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 2, we have another individual who set a good example for us. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. And he gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Why do we respect Jesus Christ? Well, he died on the cross. Well, that's very deserving of respect. But that's not the whole story. Jesus sacrificed for us. He set a good example. He lived a perfect, flawless life. He left heaven to come to this earth and to suffer all the things that he did. So often we focus and are fixated on the cross, and rightfully so. But there was a lot of things that happened to him in his life. He said there was no place for him to lay his head at night. He wasn't respected and honored. So often, many times he was chased. He was hunted, pursued. People are always, every turn, people were trying to challenge him and discredit him, take advantage of him. Even his own people and apostles, his inner circle, often doubted him and challenged him. But Christ set a good example. When he was approached by the most potent, pure evil in existence, Satan himself, who has thousands of years of experience, when he approaches Jesus and presents three temptations that were tailored and crafted especially for Jesus, Jesus was able to say no to each one of those temptations, to reject Satan's suggestions. Satan threw everything that he had at Jesus because he knew that that was the moment, that was the time, that was the opportunity. Satan failed. Jesus was victorious. Jesus, that's why we respect Jesus. It wasn't something he just talked about, but he did it. And children need to see their parents do that. As we're living our life, they're going to see us with struggles and dealing with problems. How do we deal with it? Do we sit around and whine and complain and moan and groan like everyone else in the world? Or do we deal with these things with courage and strength? They're going to observe us. We got 20 years, 18 to 20 years, depending on whether or not your children go on to college. You got 18 or 20 years to make a mark, to teach, to show them, teach them about God, to teach them about these boundaries. You've got 18 or 20 years to prepare them for life, because eventually they're going to have to go out into the world. I've been reminded this, you know, whenever we spend time with our grandchildren, especially the youngest ones. And, you know, they're running around and they're carefree and you know, they don't have any problems. And now that I'm getting older, I'm thinking, God, please be with them, because there's a lot ahead of them. They're not always going to be this way. Eventually, they're going to have to face life and the troubles and the struggles and the difficulties of life. And you just hope that their family, their parents, perhaps their grandparents can teach them and teach them about God and show them about the boundaries and fences that maybe can make it just a little bit easier for them as they enter in the world. Because sometimes the world throws a lot at us, including Satan. He's still active. Another important point is that fathers need to spend time with their children. As I've already mentioned, 20 years can pass away very quickly. And there have been times when some fathers say, well, I got to make a living. And that's true. The man who doesn't provide for his own is worse than an unbeliever. And we see that men are, a man that does not work shall not eat. We're well aware of all those passages of scriptures. There has to be a balance. You can't just completely ignore your children and say, okay, wife, mother, you're in full charge here. I don't have any responsibilities. I'm just going to work. Sun up to sundown, I'm going to come home and sleep. I just don't have time to deal with the children. You can't do that. And if your job won't allow you to do that, then maybe you need to look for another job. This is how important it is. You've got to spend some time with your children. In Ephesians 5 and verse 16, we can read, making the most of your time because the days are evil. We can't squander our time. As I said, 20 years, that's it. Then our children are going to be adults. They're going to be making their own choices and decisions, and we need to equip them and give them the knowledge, the perspective, and information that they need so that they can deal with the world. Don't waste this time, because you'll never get it back. Once it's gone, it's gone. That's something I've told my sons. I said, right now your children are small and you think at this stage it's physically exhausting. But I said, it's not going to last forever. I said, before you turn around, they're going to be graduating from high school and heading off to college or getting a job. It happens so very quickly. Take advantage of this time. Make this time count. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 7, God through Moses tells the Hebrews how to do it. We read further down, he says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. What's he talking about? Spending time with your children, being with them. When you do everyday chores, you have an opportunity to teach them. Getting out and doing chores with your kids. I know Jeremy, who lives not too far from here, I think most of you know, with his sons are now getting older, and he's getting them out, and they're starting to do yard work, pulling weeds, raking leaves. And the girls, too. You know, that's important. So often parents, they don't want to give their children any chores or responsibilities. That's a serious mistake. We don't come into this world just automatically knowing how to work, do we? It's something we need to be taught, how to do things. And when you're working with your children, that gives you an opportunity to talk about some of these things we've been discussing. While you're raking leaves, cutting the shrubs, planting plants or whatever, you can have a conversation. In other words, he's saying do this daily, every day, so that they can learn. As I mentioned earlier, though, Samuel, he had flaws. He wasn't perfect. In 1 Samuel 8 and verse 3, his sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Now, we don't know much about the circumstances, what led to this, what caused all these problems. Some might reason, well, Samuel was out so much dealing with Israel, he didn't have any time with his own sons. That may be true. That's been the fault of a lot of preachers. Some preachers who had done tremendous good in God's kingdom, responsible for leading hundreds, perhaps thousands to Christ, working with many, many churches within their lifetime, done great things. But then they lose their children to the world. And how sad and tragic that is. We don't want that to happen. As we briefly pause and look at some statistics, now this is a rather old one, but in 1997, a study of more than 12,000 American teenagers found that youths who have a close relationship with their parents are less likely to suffer from emotional stress, to have suicidal thoughts, to engage in violence, or to use addictive substances. Time that you spend with your children is well spent. It's not a 100% guarantee, but it helps, and it goes a long way. On average, and here's a good point, on average, today's fathers are spending more time with their children than fathers two generations ago. We have seen some improvement in that. Some fathers are beginning to wise up and are spending more time with the children. That's good. Whenever we have Father's and Mother's Day, we talk about how, okay, that's the time we honor our fathers and mothers. In Exodus 20, verse 12, is part of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. But we do it much more than just one day a year. We need to do it as often as we can. And I can tell you this from experience. There'll come a day when your parents won't be around to honor them in that way. You can honor them with words from your memories, your reflections. And many of you are in, you know, the same situation I am. Your parents have moved on, passed away, left this earth. So if your parents are still around, it's important that you tell them once in a while how much you appreciate what they've done for you. That'll mean a lot to them to hear that. Perhaps we have one in our audience this morning who's subject in some way to the invitation. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then we can immerse you in the waters of baptism. Maybe you're a Christian, and you've lost your way, and you've drifted back into the world. We encourage you to come back and make things right as we stand and as we